La Iglesia Bautista Horeb, una iglesia rumbo al corazón de Dios, presenta un mensaje para tu vida. Prepárate y toma nota, porque Dios quiere hablarte hoy. Con ustedes, el pastor David Rodríguez.
Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Notice all the us there. It's for us. Tell somebody, it's for you. No, that's wrong. You tell them, it's for us. Yeah, there you go. It's for us. It's for you and me. It's for us. Wow. "And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Amazing, amazing, amazing. Well, last time we talked about Wonderful Counselor last week, and I just want to kind of make a comment on that before we jump on to the next, which is Mighty God. But if you notice, it talks about at the beginning of the chapter when we read it last week, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. And what a wonderful way to pair this up with the Wonderful Counselor. You see, when Jesus counsels you, you have light, right? You are enlightened. When you go to the Word of God, you are enlightened. You see, we're talking about, they're saying, you see, you're in the dark, but there's going to come one who's going to open your eyes. And you're going to be able to see God's glory on earth, which is his son, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You could be sitting in the darkest of the valley of the death. You could be sitting in whatever darkness. And all of a sudden, when Jesus comes, you find yourself just, you know, like, what do you call that? When you open and close your eyes, you know, I don't know. It's like shutter, you know, shuddering or whatever. I know the word in Spanish, parpadeando. Okay, so, but you know how when you wake up and you're in the dark, but then all of a sudden you turn the light and you go, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? Jesus comes and you're like, whoa, there's something here. It's like we've been in a dungeon or a something in the bottom of the pits and we've been locked up, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes. And he says, come on, you're coming with me, right? And we're out of the dark, and that's it. We come into the light. That's what being a wonderful counselor, we can see from the Word of God, that he is for us. And when you think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the natural man cannot receive this, but it's open to the view. They are brought out of darkness into marvelous light. You see, the normal person, when you're not in Christ, you can't see it. But once you've been touched by the grace of God in Christ, your eyes are open and you're able to be brought, see, from the darkness onto light, from death onto life. And then John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Neither do they from then on walk and more in darkness, because they have the light of life. So now that you have the light, you will walk no longer in darkness, because you have the light of life. What a wonderful counselor he is. He brings light. So not only when we talk about a king, because we're talking about the throne of David, right? And this is supposed to be the king that takes over the throne of David and reestablishes the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel. And they were expecting this Messiah. And not only he needed to be wise, but also he needed to be mighty and powerful. You see, at the time, you remember David when he committed that sin with Bathsheba, when he was sitting on the balcony just chilling, and he was looking out the balcony and he saw this great, beautiful woman taking a shower out there. And he's like, whoa, I want her, right? Well, you remember that story. Well, what was he supposed to be at when he was doing that? He was supposed to be at war. You see, it was expected of the king to take his people to war. The kings didn't just say, go to war. My people, my army, go. No, he was the commander-in-chief of that army. Can you imagine our president going out there into battle? But that's the way it worked then for them. And you see, God did not play around. And that's what happened to David. Instead of being in the ministry that he was called to do, hello, and doing what God wanted him to do, which was lead the army into victory, he was sending the army and sitting here, just chilling, being lazy, being complacent. And then not only he wasn't out there fighting with his army, he actually was killing men of his army. You think about that. Wow. See, he was not wise at that moment. But it was expected of kings to take their armies out to battle. So therefore, you needed to count on some power. You need to have somebody behind you to get you. And Israel had the captain of the Lord's army. Remember in Joshua, when they were leading into the land and when they were fighting, and Joshua found this seemed like a man at Gilgal. And when he found him, he said, "Who are you?" He got scared. He said, "Don't worry. I'm the captain of the Lord's army." Wow. Theophany right there. Jesus in the Old Testament showing himself and saying, "I'm with you, bro. I got your back. I'm the one with all the power around here. I'm the captain. I'm in charge. This is my army." Wow, that's amazing, right? And of course, we're not talking about the armies of people necessarily, but also, what about the hosts of heaven? You know the word, when actually in verse 7 at the end says, "The seal of the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The word hosts means armies. And he's not referring to the people. He's referring to the angels. He's referring to the army of angels, so know that. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's talk about the mighty God. No one can give us the victory. There's no one that can give us the victory like our mighty God, the Almighty God. Now let's look at that. He is mighty to do whatever he chooses. Think about this, because a lot of times we think, well, God is. And some people come up with some cool questions. Yeah, and I'm gonna give you a couple of them as we go, so we could say that this mighty God that is described in chapter 9 is the Almighty God. You see, there's just two different words. We're talking about mighty God is. I'm gonna explain this to you. Hold on, I'm trying to put it together because El Shaddai. You know what you've heard El Shaddai before. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. You've heard that song like many, many moons ago by Amy Grant, I think it is. But anyway, El Shaddai means God Almighty. But here we have another expression that is given. God, or no, mighty God. Okay, so El Shaddai. El comes from the word Elohim, which means God. Okay, Shaddai meaning all powerful. So God all powerful, Almighty God. Now, the other expression that we find here is El Gibor. El meaning God, again, like Elohim, just like El Shaddai, El Gibor. And Gibor means champion, hero, the victorious, the one who can do things that nobody else can, and things like that. So you see the difference. You see the difference, but then the similarity. Actually, the expression El Shaddai appears 48 times in the Hebrew Bible, 48 times. When I talk Hebrew Bible, we refer to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, 48 times. And out of those 48 times, 31 times it appears in Job. Wow, talk about a man who lost it all and was going through some trials, and he was still proclaiming, Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God. Because he understood that we are powerless before a God like the God whom we serve. So now you see that. But what I mean is, he is all powerful to choose whatever he wants to do. He is all powerful to choose whatever he wants to do. You know what? In some sense, inside of his ultimate will and ultimate all powerful, he places you where you can do whatever you want to do, right? You could choose right now to leave this place. Right now, you could get up and go. Don't do that, please. Don't leave me alone. But you could choose to do whatever you want. You could choose to smack the person next to you. That might not make it work. You might get smacked harder when you look at it. You might get hit back.
But you can choose whatever you want to do. God is a gracious God in that he allows you to make decisions and he doesn't make you do things, right? Sometimes that could be a blessing. Sometimes that could be a cursing. I wish God didn't let me do some things I do. Does that happen to you? Oh my God. If only God would stop me from doing, like Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the bad I don't want to do, I do. If only God will work that out. But then that would be so easy for us, right? Then that would be, it's like, every time I'm going to do something wrong, well, you won't let me. Well, thank you, right? But then when I'm doing good, okay, he'll let me know. But he chooses whatever he wants to do. And in some way, he gives us that choice too. But yet, our choosing, our choices fit inside of his perfect will, you know? So, but he is all powerful to choose. When you apply that to God, then we're talking about omnipotence. Omnipotence being a person that simply is able to do whatever they choose. And you know what? We are limited in that because you could say, I believe I can fly. You can sing it all you want to. You can believe it all you want to. You ain't flying. Oh, yes, I am if I get on a plane. Ha, ha, ha. Right? So you can fly. But you know what I mean? You know, you just can't do some things. You can choose to say, I'm going to fly and throw yourself off. No, don't do that. And it ain't going to work. But yet, what we mean is that God is so powerful is he is able to choose to do whatever he chooses, period. He can make the choice, whatever his choice is, that's it. Yet, I want you to understand this because God doesn't make choices just like haphazardly or whatever he wants it, just like that. You know, he does everything according to his nature, which is a divine, perfect, pure, holy nature. He doesn't do things against his nature. For example, God cannot look at sin with approval. You see that all through the Bible. God cannot approve sin, period. It doesn't matter if it's a white lie. It's still a lie, and lie is a product of the devil. Right? Simple. You see, God cannot deny himself. How can he say, well, I don't exist. I'm not God. There's no way he can do that. That goes against his nature. He exists, therefore he is, period. He is, right? He cannot lie because he is perfect, holy, righteous. He is truth, the truth, right? He cannot sin. Jesus proved it. He came to earth and proved it to us that God cannot sin. So there are some things that God cannot do because they will go against his nature. But if he chose to, he could. But he chooses not to because his nature, he respects his nature. Or you can say he can't. He just can't. Say he cannot sin. Jesus came here and he had a choice and he exercised that choice by saying, I won't. So we have the same choice, but God has the choice to do whatever he wants, except that we do stuff that is against our nature. But he doesn't do that necessarily. No, he never does that. Therefore, his power is pure in the purest form. There is no abuse in his power. There's just no contradictions. Nothing. But also, he is able to do whatever he chooses. Hey, there's another thing. You can choose to say, I'm going to, and somebody's saying over there, he won't, watch him. Because you can choose, I'm going to fly. All right, if he doesn't get on a plane, I don't think he's going to fly. He won't. Simple, right? So you can choose to do something, but that doesn't mean that you can do it, right? Well, God, anything he chooses to do, he can do. And that's what's amazing about him. In Jeremiah, in chapter 32, in verse 17, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. But we could take it a little bit further. The Bible says that he is the God of the impossible. impossible. He is the God of the impossible. This is amazing. You see, you remember the three kids or the three youngsters in the book of Daniel that decided not to bow and worship? And they were sent and they were put where? In a furnace, fire. And the mighty God showed up, right? There was three people in that furnace they put in, those three guys. And when they looked, they saw a fourth one just dancing around. Isn't that amazing? He is mighty and powerful. It doesn't matter what fire you face. Actually, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they already knew beforehand. Look at what these kids say. If it be so, if you're going to put us in the furnace, whatever. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I mean, he can. He is able, able, able. Abel is sitting back there sometimes, but when I talk about that Abel, we talk about God is able. Amen? In other words, he has the right to choose whatever he wants to do, and then he has the power to do whatever he chose to do. Comprende? Right? Easy, right? You think about God. For God to be almighty, then that means that he always prevails. It means that he never allows his power to get out of control. That's another thing. His power is under his power. His power is controlled by his power. He's so powerful that he's always a powerful God under control. His power never gets out of the control. So when you talk about self-control, God is the supreme being. Amen? His power is disciplined, and it's disciplined for the good of his creation, and it's for the interest in the good of mankind and all of his creation anyway. See, when you put those two together then, God's power never, ever, ever is exercised and can never exist unless it's paired up with the goodness of God. God is all powerful, but God is all good. There's no evil. There's no sin in him. And this is amazing. You see, when you look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, you hear the angel saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." The Almighty reigns. He is mighty to do whatever he chooses. Period. But let's look at the next one. Mighty to fight. How many of you like a good fight? Especially if you're in it. No, come on. You're not like that, right? No way. It's all good. Mighty to fight. Once again, the word mighty was a common word associated with warfare, with strength and with, you know, the vitality of a successful warrior. Remember, I told you that it had to do with champion. An army, you know, a warrior or something like that. But let's see this. Mighty to fight. He fights for us when we are faced with difficulties, temptations, and the enemy. Sorry about the misspelling there. I don't know if it's fixed up there. When we are faced with difficulties. You can fix it on your paper. He fights for us when we are faced with difficulties, temptations, and the enemy. He is the mighty God who is with us through the difficult things of life. He is the mighty God who is with us through temptations. He is the mighty God who is with us against the enemy. Why? We can see that once again. He is the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. He is the captain of the army. I told you that. You see, when we talk about El Shaddai, or Yahweh Almighty, or God Almighty. Then there's also the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh Shabaoth, which is the Lord of Hosts, or Yahweh of Hosts, which refers to the armies, like I said before, and they're referring to the angels. So you think about verse 6 and verse 7, how they support each other. One, in verse 6, it says, he is mighty God. And when you look at verse 7, it says, he is the Lord of Hosts. He will do this. So not only he is a powerful warrior, he is the captain of the army. And it's amazing when you think about it. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 for a second. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to find this because this is beautiful. When the angels Well, we know it pretty much by heart. But Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 of Luke. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, armies, heavenly armies, praising God and saying, you see what I mean? It says praising and saying. I'm thinking they're like singing and joyful and screaming and yelling and all that up in heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. See what I'm talking about? Here is the Almighty God who is the Lord of hosts. He is mighty God, the Lord of hosts. Okay, so you can think of these angels saying glory to God in the highest, but guess what? Look at the context of what's going on. Here is the little baby in a manger, okay? I want you to think about this, because here's this little baby in a manger, and he is sitting there. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. He's going to be the commander-in-chief one day, but he is the commander in a manger for now, right, in this story. And here's the heavenly hosts, as if they were surrounding him with protection and saying, this is the mighty, this is our Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the everlasting Father. Here he is. You want to see him? There he is. Glory to God in the highest. And you know what? He's a mighty warrior. And he can deliver you from anything safely. Whatever war you're waging in your heart, whatever it is that you're fighting in your life, whatever it is that you're going through, temptations, difficult times, whatever it is the enemy trying to get all over you and your family? Don't worry. The Lord of hosts, the mighty God, our Savior Jesus, he is mighty to fight with the heavenly host and give us the victory. Not only that, he is also mighty to save. He is mighty to save. You've heard it on that song so many times, right? Beautiful. And God, by the way, did you know what Isaiah means? Isaiah means the God who saves. God saves. That's Isaiah. You know what Jesus means? God Savior. Isaiah, Joshua, Jesus. It's just like the same name with a different pronunciation in the Hebrew. It's just like all three names encompass the same thing. Yeshua, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, and Isaiah. It's like almost Yeshua, the same thing. God saves, the God who saves. God is our salvation. That's what it means, all three names. So if you want to name your kid Isaiah, Joshua, or Jesus, which in English is not common, but in Spanish it's very common, Jesus. You know, like, I remember when I was working at the Social Security office, there was a young man there named Jesus. And every time I'd be like, hey, Jesus, let's go to lunch. All the women were like, ooh, don't say that, don't say that. Ooh, my God, you're so disrespectful. You're a pastor. You don't say that. And I'm like, what do I mean? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And they were like, no, please, don't go there. And I'm like, all right, Jesus, come on over. As long as I don't call him Jesucristo or Jesus Christ, I'm okay. But Jesus it's a beautiful name. I know in English it may not go very well, but in Spanish, man, it's all over the place. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As a matter of fact, the other guy who sings here, we call him Chusito. That's from Jesucito, from little Jesus. You didn't know that? Right? That's why they call people Chusito in Spanish. So it's like little Jesus. It's amazing. Well, let's go. Let's talk about mighty to save. All right. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. This is an awesome, awesome passage here. Isaiah 53, this is beautiful. And I'm going to show you something here. Isaiah 53, I know it's a long passage, but we just have to go there. Isaiah 53. Let's see. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that he should look up, that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, whatever, we are healed. I can't pronounce in English today at all. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as his generation who considered that, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with the rich men in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You hear that? 700 and something years before Jesus, that description fits to no one else on earth that's ever walked. Only to Jesus Christ. Every time, it seems like when you look in there, he was poured out. He was killed. He was in suffering. He was smitten. He was everything. You see all the punishment. Yet, every time you see that, he accomplished something that neither you or I could accomplish. Our salvation. He is mighty to save through the power of his death. Through the power of his death. Now, I want you to understand that this is very important. In chapter 9, when Isaiah says, "Mighty God," he is calling this person God. And there are so many scholars that still think that this is one of the kids of Isaiah and one of the nephews of Isaiah that could be in chapter 9. No, it is Jesus. Because no one else could carry that title, El, or Elohim, which is God. Mighty God, no one else, only Jesus, the Son of God. And nowhere in the Bible, nowhere is the term El, which means God, used for any human whatsoever as having divinity in themselves. So mighty. And of course, once again, we come to this figure of manly, vigorous, a hero, a champion. But he was able and powerful to save us, first of all, through his death. We couldn't do that on our own. You know, you could pay for your sin with your life. You can die for your sins. Because sin, the payment, is death, the Bible says. So when you die without Christ, you're paying for your sin. But there's no way you could ever pay the full amount. So you'll be condemned to hell forever and ever and ever and evermore, trying to finish paying that debt with your death.
But yet, when you look at Jesus Christ, here's the divine hero. Here's the God who does heroic things, marvelous, wonderful things. This is the God of salvation. He is the one and only, the most powerful, the almighty, hanging on a cross, taking the weight of the sin of the world. The cross was the ultimate symbol of shame, of guilt, failure, loss, suffering, weakness. The cross was for losers. On the cross only hung defeated persons, losers. Any man hanging on a cross was clearly finished. But he wasn't. The Bible says right there in Isaiah 53 that he was put down, that he was in the grave with the wicked, and he paid for our sin, all that stuff. I mean, all that debt. But there was power in his death. You see, when the soldiers, when the priests, and when the people of Israel thought that Jesus on that cross was finished, he pronounced, "It is finished." And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of the enemy, and the power of hell who had been defeated. It was paid for, period. It is finished. It is done. The Almighty One died on a cross because of his power to do so. Because he was the only one who, dying on a cross, could proclaim power even unto death and conquer. He is mighty to save. He finished the work of salvation by losing his life and saving our lives. He is mighty to save through the power of his resurrection. To finish it up, that same warrior that was hung on a cross in weakness, but lives by God's power. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. That's him. You think of Jesus and his power. When he healed blind men, when he healed the lame, the sick. Think of Christ when he went to Lazarus' tomb and he called out and said, "Come forth." Think of Jesus rising triumphantly himself from the grave, victorious over sin and death. Is there a greater hero than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Heck no. He is El Gibor, Mighty God. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, referring to Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, when we look at this title, Mighty God, being that it's a hero, or, you know, some have suggested that it simply means like a God-like person. Jesus was a God-like person or a hero. No. Isaiah meant a lot more than that. He was meaning this is the Messiah that would come to save the people. He is mighty to save. And it is through the power of his death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave that he is mighty to save. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We can be partakers of that victory. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Because he is mighty to save. Because he is mighty God.
La Iglesia Bautista Oreb, una iglesia rumbo al corazón de Dios, presentó un mensaje para tu vida. Si este mensaje ha sido de impacto para tu vida o quieres escuchar más sermones o información de nuestra iglesia, visita nuestra página web www.orebnola.com.